I want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' name. Thankful that all of you could be here with us this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we just want to thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. Lord, we just ask that you'd help us to be faithful to you, Lord. You'd help us to bring glory and honor to your holy name. Lord, we just ask, Father, that you would give us wisdom. Lord, that you would help us to understand your kingdom, Father. That you'd help us to press into it. Lord, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to talk about the gospel of the kingdom. This morning, last night, whenever we were coming home, we were talking a little bit, and one of the brothers mentioned a Bible verse in Luke chapter 16, and it just really went along with what I'm thinking about. It said that in Luke chapter 16, there's a whole passage here, but I do want to, well, the point was last night that it all went together, and it does, but I want to bring out one point. Verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Then it says in verse 16, and this is a verse I want to bring out, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." A lot of people give us they don't understand that we are not under the Jewish covenant. The Bible says that the law and the prophets were until John. The law and the prophets, Moses' law and the prophets, the people, the men who instructed and came to warn the children of Israel to return to the law, they were until John. And after John, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and men press into it. I think one of the things that is missing in today's message of the gospel is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is now. It's not sometime in the future after the millennial reign or during a 1,000-year reign. The kingdom of heaven is now. And whenever you're only hope that you're saved now, and someday you'll be a part of the kingdom of heaven, whenever Jesus comes back, you'll miss it. The kingdom of heaven is now. That's why Jesus said, repent. His first words that he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When something is at hand, it's right there. It's not way off in the future, 1,000 years from now. It is now. It just blessed me that up until John, the kingdom or the prophets and the law was preached. But now that's not our message anymore. Our message is the kingdom of God. And we're to press into it. We're to get into it. The kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, is not just something that we imagined or something that we pretend, or it's not something that we just believe with our minds or even believe with our hearts. We can believe something very seriously. We can be thoroughly convinced of something and still not have or not be doing. There's a lot of people that do a lot of right things because they're convinced that they're the right things. But whenever Jesus talked about His kingdom, He told us to get into His kingdom. We don't make up our own. We don't follow a denomination or a group or a church that's not following the teachings of Christ. Somebody asked last night when we were on the street, and they asked what denomination we were. And we told them we weren't a denomination. And she said, "Well, what group are you?" And we said, "We're of the church." There is no denomination. There is only one church. And that church is only made up of people who have pressed into that kingdom and are following the teachings of Christ. No other. It doesn't matter what kind of experience you've had or what kind of healing you've been involved in or got healed from or even turning away from your sins. If you're not pressed into the kingdom, you're on the outside. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. These are the words of Jesus. Last night we talked until after midnight with some people who are following the teachings of Paul. They are talking, they are teaching and following that if you don't understand what Paul taught, you cannot be saved. That is a lie. Paul did not come into this world to deliver us from our sin. I believe Paul. He's our brother. And God used Paul. But if we get Paul ahead of Jesus, we miss it. We put glasses on our eyes that make things look completely different. Instead of taking those off and seeing Jesus, and then being able to look at Paul through Jesus. Jesus is our God. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He didn't say, "Well, here, don't worry about following. You just believe that you're a sinner and that you believe Jesus died for you and you'll be saved." That's not his message. He told us as much as anyone to follow Christ. If we believe that Christ is God, He's the one I want to hear. And if we disregard what He says because we have some doctrine taken out of context or out of what Paul understood, or if we look at Paul through just Paul's teachings, then it clouds what Jesus taught. The gospel of the kingdom is what is to be preached. Christ died so that we could be redeemed from all iniquity, the Bible says in Titus. That we could be redeemed from that iniquity. I want to bring out the point here whenever we start reading here in Matthew chapter 6. Let's just start there. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 17. "And he came down with them and stood in the plain. And the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases." A great multitude, a company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people came out of all Judea and Jerusalem. They came from everywhere. Everyone that heard about him and could get there came to hear about this man. And why did they come? The Bible says they came to be healed of all their diseases. They came for some help. I think that's one thing that that is very important and can be easily neglected, that Christ came into this world to heal people, to help people, to set people free from their sin. He came to deliver us from the bondage of Satan. Amen. To set us free from those things. But the mistake is that after you have been set free from those things, does not make you a Christian. You may have had an encounter with Christ. Paul was walking along the way and he saw a bright light and he fell on his back and he couldn't see anything. He had an experience with God, but that did not make him a Christian. He became a Christian when he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do? Do. What am I to do?" That's whenever he yielded himself and started to become a disciple of Christ. It wasn't his experience that made him a Christian. It wasn't him turning away from being a Pharisee that made him a Christian. It wasn't him turning away from all his religious teachings and all of the things that he had learned all of his life. That did not make him a Christian. He became a Christian when he began to follow the teachings of Christ. That is so simple, but yet it has become so muddled and so cloudy in this world. Whenever you become a Christian just because you start going to church. One girl, the other night we talked to her and she listened to us for a long time the other night. And she read the divorce and remarriage sign and all of a sudden her face lit up. She said, "I get it. I get it." It means that you're supposed to be married for life. And then she started going to all the other signs, trying to figure out what they said. "I get it. I get it." Last night we saw her and we'd helped her a little bit. She had gotten robbed. She lives on the street and they came and got everything that she had. So we helped her a little bit. And then tonight I heard her telling, or last night I heard her telling some other people, These Christians came and helped me whenever I needed help. And I understand what they're doing. And this morning I woke up and I decided I'm going to be a Christian. She was still smoking. She was still running around with boys. She was still doing all of those other things that she had been doing the night before. Was she a Christian? Because she just realized that I'm going to be a Christian today. Did that make her a Christian? Did it? She had an experience. She just said, "Everything's going to be wonderful today because now I know God is going to take care of me in everything that I do." We become a Christian when we have been set free from this world. And then we decide to follow Christ. Not just the Christ of our own imagination or the Christ of a denomination. The Christ of the Bible. The Christ that gives us instructions of how to be a Christian. If I'm going to be a plumber and I just decide, "I'm going to be a plumber today." And then you call me to fix your drain, and I just make a big old mess all over the floor because I don't know what I'm doing. Am I a plumber? No, I'm not a plumber until I've learned what a plumber does and how to work with the pipes and the water and the drain. Until I've studied or learned under someone of what it actually means to be a plumber. And then I put that into practice, and I'm a plumber. That's not that difficult. Jesus and the disciples forsook everything and followed Him. For 3 years they followed Him. What were they doing? They were learning how to be a Christian the way Jesus was. They were learning. They had started on the journey, and so they began putting into practice the teachings of Christ. That's whenever we believe. These people, Jesus was preaching and His disciples came with Him, and a multitude of people came around Him and said they wanted to be healed. And He healed them. God is good. He will heal us. He will deliver us. He will save us from our bondages. But that doesn't make you a Christian. Verse 18, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch Him, for there went out virtue out of Him, and healed those who became Christians. No, doesn't say that. He healed them all. God is good to the just, to the unjust. People can call on the Lord today and be healed if they're living in the worst sin in the world. And He's good. People can call on the Lord and He'll deliver them from something because He's good. That's what it means. Jesus so loved the world, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. His only Son came into this wicked, corrupt world, and He loved it, and He set them free. That does not mean that you become a disciple, because He loves you. God's love is not on trial. He can love you more than anything that we can ever imagine. But if you stay outside of His realm, you're on the devil's territory, and God cannot do anything. God will not do anything but call you to come home. He's already given His Son. And He healed them all. He healed them all. I don't know of a time in the Bible Jesus ever rejected anyone from being healed or being delivered from their sin. Blind eyes were opened. Deaf ears were opened. Dumb mouths could speak. Cripples could walk. He healed people. And He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Okay, He got their attention. He healed them all. And then He began to preach to them. And He began to bless some of them. And He began to curse some of them. But He gave an outline. He drew a picture of the kingdom of God and the people that are in it. That this world would turn their back on them and they'd hate them like they did Him. He gave us a glimpse of the kingdom of God in these words. And these words will stand. Heaven and earth will pass away, but these words will stand. We ought to pattern our life after these words. Woe unto you that are rich. You've got all you're going to get when you die. Woe unto you when men speak well of you. You've got your reward. Some applause of men. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. I don't know why that is so hard to understand to people who profess to be Christians. And then when the government says, go kill your enemies, they sign up and go kill their enemies and call themselves Christians. Jesus is the one who will determine who is a Christian or not. And if this book, if you can't justify your life by the teachings of the kingdom of the gospel, you are not a Christian either. We are not a Christian until this book says we're a Christian. It's not your experience. I don't care how much joy and peace you feel in your heart. If this book says something different, you're a liar and you're deceiving yourself. You'll be among those who say, Lord, Lord, didn't I call upon your name? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus looks upon this world and he recognizes those are of him. Why? Because they're doing the things that he said. They're following his teachings. And he recognizes that. Whenever you see someone, maybe you say a quote sometime, or maybe you think of an idea and you tell it to a few people. And later on you hear somebody, one of those who heard it, telling it to someone else. Hey, I recognize that. I'm in agreement with that. That's what I said. That's the way Jesus will recognize his disciples. Those who follow him and put into practice his ways, he can spot that. And that's who he's looking for. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Those things are pretty easy to say. But when someone's bad-mouthing you, and I'm not talking standing on the street and somebody yells by and cussing at you. I'm talking about maybe somebody in your family bad-mouths you. It ain't quite as easy to take then, is it? Maybe one of the brethren say something bad about you. Boy, it just kind of makes your hair stand up on your head whenever you hear somebody said something bad about you, don't it? That's when it counts. Whenever those that love you tell you something and you don't like what they say, or they may even be saying something bad about you. It's wrong. It's wrong for them to be doing that. But what are you going to do about it? Set it straight? Get a hold of them and say, or are you going to bless them? You know, we're so quick to want to correct everybody. We just want to set everything right. But a disciple does what Jesus did about it. Do you think Jesus had to fix everything bad that they said about him? No. He just kept his mouth shut and went right on. think that's what causes more problems in churches, is whenever people start saying bad things about other people, and then the person hears about it and goes and has to set it straight and defend himself. That causes a battle. Do like Christ did. Do like Jesus taught. We don't have to correct everything. I've got a big enough cross on my own. I don't have to fix every little problem that everybody else has. I've got enough on my own. And whenever I diligently take up my cross and deny myself and follow Christ, I'm an example. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter that a woman, by her meek and quiet, holy conversation, will win her husband without words. Without words. You know what that means? I'll put it in really simple English. Shut up and live holy. Keep your mouth shut and follow Christ. That'll do more than all your words of preaching will ever do. Follow Christ. Our words, the Bible said, Jesus said, that we're going to give an account of the words that come out of our mouth. And if we should have kept quiet when we've opened our mouth, that's what we're going to be judged by. Men, you have an obligation to preach. You do have an obligation to tell people. But if they can't tell what you're doing by the way you're living, keep your mouth shut. It's disciples who are putting into practice the teachings of Jesus that are Christians. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And to him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take away thy coat also. Getting a little harder, isn't it? Someone takes something away from you, hunt them down and take it back. Right? No. Ask them if they need something else. And give it to them. You know, I think this and the next few verses would settle most covetous problems. They'd settle most covetous problems. Covetousness is not because you have something. Covetousness is what you're doing with what you have. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and to him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. You know, if we lived that, our money wouldn't be so hard to let go of. It wouldn't get such deep roots in our life. The problem with money is once you get some, you want to keep it. That's the heart of covetousness. And Jesus has a perfect example of an answer to that. Someone comes along and needs something, give it to them. I think that's what it means. If Jesus talked about, or in John, if we go on back there, it says, if you see a brother hungry and cold, feed them and warm them. Don't just say, be warmed and filled. Give it to them. Whenever we help everyone in their needs, and I think this is talking about needs, and when we help everyone in our needs, and we just freely give the people who ask us. Sometimes there's a question, and I've heard it. Well, what are you going to do with it? You know, when someone asks us for something, if they say they're hungry, and we give them some money, and they take that out and buy beer with it, we've done what we were supposed to do. And what they do with it is on them. Jesus didn't say quiz them to see what they're going to do with it. He said if they ask it, give it. Sometimes we just don't want to give it because we don't want to be without it. And if we have to make every situation just perfect, we won't wind up giving very much. But if someone asks, what is it? It's a piece of paper. And people put value on that piece of paper. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. You know, in the Didache, in the early Christian writings, it says that let your money burn in your hand. You know, whenever I first read that, under a lot of the teachings that I was under, I thought, hold on to it until you see the perfect cause to give it to. Then I look at it a little different now. Something's in your hand burning. What do you want to do with it? You want to get rid of it. So if that money's in your hand, you better consider like it's on fire. John Wesley said, if I have more than 10 pence on me when I die, consider me a liar of everything that I've taught. Or 10 pounds maybe is what he said. He had set an amount. And he didn't want to be caught with any more than that. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye to them likewise. If we would live this way, we could be a disciple of Jesus. Consider what you do when you're around other people. Is what you do causing other people problems? Consider one another. Do you like to have someone that's obnoxious bothering you all the time? Do you like that? Well, don't be that way. Do you like someone taking advantage of you all the time? Don't be that way. Be generous. Be kind and affectionate one towards another. You be like everyone else would want you to be. You be like you would want someone else to treat you. And you know, whenever people start acting that way, and instead of having a bunch of takers, everyone's giving. Instead of having a bunch of obnoxious people, everyone's kind and generous. You know how hard that is to get along with? It's not. Now, if there's someone else obnoxious, or hard to get along with, or contrary, or whatever, learn to be patient with them. Learn to love them. The church is made up of people with weaknesses. Else we'd all get soft as marshmallows. If we're not going to be able to tolerate somebody's infirmities, like the Bible says, or somebody's weaknesses, and that's commanded to the strong. If the strong can't bear the infirmities of the weak, the strong are pretty weak. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what think have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what think have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what think have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he that is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, men shall give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be meted to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. Do you want to be perfect? You know, that word is so misconceived. When we think of perfect, it's just some little statue or some robot that never makes a mistake. That's not what he's talking about. We live. We're of flesh and blood. God created us as humans. And we're not perfect in the sense that the world thinks of perfectness. But when our judgments and our actions are centered around these things, whenever we're merciful and we're forgiving, and we're, let's see what he said. Be ye therefore merciful, and your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. If our attitude is not to tear down good, if our heart is to be merciful and kind and generous and faithful, we are perfect in God's eyes because He has His stamp upon us. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Is the goal of your life to be as your master? He reproved sin. He preached about wrong. And he told people to press into the kingdom of God. We should do the same. But when we do it, we should do it not by being exalted above them. That's what they already think about us. Because we're living holy and doing different. They already think we're looking at people and saying, oh, I'm more righteous than you are. And you're just going to be lost because you're not doing things my way. But that's not what he's talking about. That's what we are called to do, is to be perfect, live righteous, live holy, and call others into that way of life. Call others into the kingdom of heaven. We have to show them what it is. Verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. What's in our heart will come out. If we have faith that Jesus is who he said he was, will hear His teachings and put them into practice. That is the gospel. That is when we truly believe Christ. When we believe Him, we'll do what He asked us to do. In verse 46, right here, determines who is a Christian and who is not. We don't become Christians because we've had an encounter with God. We become Christians when we put into practice His teachings. That is the gospel. That is very, very difficult to understand to those who have been taught that all they had to do was meet Jesus and begin a personal relationship with Him. That is not said anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our King. Jesus is the one who died for us. And He said, "Why would you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" If we would just examine ourselves under that verse, "Why do you call me Lord, and you don't do what I tell you to do?" We shudder at the idea of a king or a lord. We don't know in America what it means to have a lord over us. A lord was obeyed, or you died. If you went against the king in a kingdom, you were either killed or you were driven out into the forest to hide. And if you had a different king than the king that was reigning, that king would think you were a traitor. That's the kingdom of God. Whenever our king, who is not on the throne here in this world, and we've rebelled against this world will seek us out as traitors. They won't understand. They crucified Christ. Whenever you have a king or a lord, you seek to please Him. And you live your life to please Him. You search everything you can about what He said, or His laws and His rules, and you give your life to those things. And you follow them and put them into practice. Does everyone that you do good to become a Christian? Does everyone that you meet become a Christian? Does everyone that you live with day to day become a Christian? Does everyone that you have a personal relationship become a Christian? Hopefully some might. But a relationship? A fellowship? Someone you do good to? Someone you meet? They're not Christians. Just like with Jesus. Jesus walked on the earth. He met people. He had relationships. He had fellowships. His own mother, whenever He was teaching the kingdom, thought He had gone crazy. And she went out knocking on the door and said, "Tell him his family's out here." And Jesus looked around and He said, "My friends and my family are those who hear what I'm saying." He had a personal relationship with Mary at that time. But that didn't count for being a Christian or being a disciple. He said, it's he that hears my words and does them is who has a relationship with me. We can't know anything about anyone until we know what they are and what they live, what they love, what they hate. And then we can, if we will submit to them and allow them to be our Lord, we pattern our lives after that. Everyone that is his disciple seeks to be like he is. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. He was tempted and tried. But he kept getting back up and he kept following. That's what a disciple is. Christ has a road and a path. He is the way. And as long as we stay on that way and follow him, we're a Christian and not anything else besides that. All of these other things. Men were healed. Men were delivered. Eyes were opened. But that don't make him a Christian. We need to get that very clear. A Christian is one who follows Jesus. Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I said? He couldn't understand that. He gave that as a question. Why are these people saying that I love God and they ignore his teachings? Why are these people doing all kinds of religious things, saying that God was the Lord, God was King, God is over all, but they don't do what he says? That's the gospel. And that's just as much of living by faith as anything in the world. In fact, it's to truly believe something, it takes faith to believe that what he said is what he wanted and what he expected. This world has divorced Jesus' teachings from Jesus and has become the system of the Antichrist. Anything that's against God is Antichrist. Religion has just taken on the role of the Antichrist, calling Jesus Lord and not doing what he said. May the Lord add his blessings to his words. This is the gospel. No matter how many people say that false gospel. You know, if this evangelical teaching of just pretending that Jesus died and saved your sins, and then if that teaching was just a small little group somewhere, what do you think would happen with that little group? They would think that's the biggest heresy in the world. But because it's worldwide, it's highly esteemed among men. And it's an abomination in God's eyes. Those teachings that the world is teaching, that you just be a Christian and go out and preach to people and go do things, and that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught us to be righteous and holy and live for him and follow his teachings. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we just thank you for your goodness again to us. Lord, the onset, Father, that comes upon us, Father, of this Antichrist system, Lord, guard us and protect us from it, Lord. Clear our minds that we can see clearly the gospel of Christ and teach it, Father, that others' eyes may be opened, Lord, and that they may become disciples also, Lord. Lord, we just pray, help us to press into your kingdom. Help us to be faithful, Father. Lord, help us to pattern our lives after Jesus. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Lord, give us power to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone have anything you'd like to share? Matthew chapter 7, it says, judge not. And then it goes on to say, take the beam out of your own eye first. That is people who are still following this evangelical teachings or the law or whatever it was. and they can't see the kingdom clearly to make a righteous judgment. If we're still just preaching some denomination or something, we got a big beam in our eye, and we're looking at everybody else like they're not a part of us. But when you get that beam out of your eye and you see the kingdom of God, you call people into the kingdom of God. And you judge righteous judgments. Matthew 7 says, commands us to judge in righteous judgments. Anyone else? Judging the law, not.
So I think that passage on judgment might be speaking specifically to Christ has gave these teachings on how we're to act, and then tells us not to apply judgment in those teachings. And people that that way show a light on that. I was amazed at seeing that in your sermon. Thank you.
Lord. We think of giving to the poor, we're always thinking about them. But Jesus gave the commandment to us to give. Not for their sake, for our sake.
So that we could be like
Him. It's instructions of how to be a Christian. Not how to just go around helping people. It's how to be a disciple. And Jesus gave freely to anyone who asked Him. He healed wicked people. That's what He's teaching us to do. judge, righteous judgments. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to have a baptism this evening, Lord willing. It's going to be at Ritchie. What we're going to try to do probably is everyone in this area meet at Friendly Tire at 5 o'clock. And then we'll drive out there. If you're over there closer already, you know where it's going to be, go ahead. But
can we just be at Walters?
You all can. Anyone out in your area, go towards Walter and he can lead you. It's really not that hard to find. If you go down 60 and you see the road towards Ritchie, Highway W, you go down and curve around and you come to the bridge at the where the river or the creek is. And right before that bridge, there's a little road to your right that leads down there kind of to a place. There's room for about 30 cars, Walter said. And so that'll be we just meet if you want to just go there. But otherwise, we're just going to meet at 5 o'clock at Friendly Tire if you have a little confusion. So anyway, and then we'll have supper. We'll go back to Walter's then and have for supper and communion. All right, anyone else have any announcements? For lunch? Yeah. Okay.
I want to thank everyone for the food and gifts they provided for us.
Okay.
I also want to thank everyone for prayers and the meal.
Okay, praise the Lord. Well, God bless you. The Lord be with you. You're dismissed.